Welcome to the Excel Pod.
Welcome back to another edition of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. It's no secret that we live in a culture of consumerism. It's in the clothes we wear, the food we eat, and the things we buy. But what is that doing to our identity in Christ? Today on the show, Sam McLarty joins me once again to talk about consumerism and our faith. This was a great conversation, and I can't wait for you to listen. I'm Tyler Wall, and you're listening to Road Trips. All right, Sam McLarty, welcome back to the show.
Thank you so much for having me back, Tyler. I'm excited.
Yeah, me too. Right when we stopped recording our last one, I was like, I got to get Sam back on for something. And I think that this topic, I said before, I think that this is an important one, and I've been really excited about this conversation. We're continuing our series on living a countercultural life and just being countercultural, and what does that look like as Christians? And today we're talking about consumerism. And consumerism, I feel like, is a word that gets thrown out a lot, and we may not know, like, what exactly does that mean? But when you hear that word, consumerism, what comes to mind?
This is kind of funny, but what comes to my mind is Pac-Man. I think of Pac-Man. that little dude, man, he just eats, consumes, and he never gets full, right? It's never enough, or you never see him get full. He just keeps eating and nothing ever happens. It's like he could eat all day long and he would never, ever get bigger. He'll never be full. He'll never be satisfied. That was the first like illustration I thought of when I was just pondering this idea of consumerism. In a technical way, the definition of consumerism is the idea that buying or owning leads to happiness, success, and fulfillment. Simply put, the idea that the more I consume, the happier I will be. And it's really a false way of thinking. It's wrong, because people consume all day long. They get all this stuff, and it never satisfies. They never get full. It's like Pac-Man. They can consume all day long, but nothing ever happens. They're never full. They're never satisfied.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me a little bit of our last conversation we had about contentment. I mean, ultimately, this is kind of the same kind of conversation, is like, yeah, ultimately about fulfillment. It's so funny you said Pac-Man, because Pac-Man is a character, and I guess you can call him a character. But my wife and I were recently watching this documentary on Mickey Mouse, and just because that's just what we do on Saturday nights, and it was great. And they interviewed this guy, and they were like, "What's the first word that comes to mind when you hear Mickey Mouse?" And he said, "Consumerism." And so I thought, when I asked about consumerism, you'd say Mickey Mouse, but you said Pac-Man. That's pretty cool. like the other kind of illustration I was thinking of, our malls, especially in the 80s and 90s. I wasn't around then, but you look back at pictures and videos of people just buying, and it's very abundant. The shelves are just all the way full. And you still see this today, but with online shopping, it's just all online. It's not actually at the store. But I just think, right, about, especially during Christmas time, you see all of these shops and malls, and there's some nostalgia there, but it also goes to show just how consumer driven, especially our country in particular, is. The other example I was thinking of as well was NFL merchandise. And I know you and I are both NFL fans, so I may be stepping on both of our toes here, but yeah, you know, and this isn't revolutionary, but the reason why coaches don't wear suit and ties anymore are because they can wear these hoodies, and people like you and I can look at those and be like, I want to buy that hoodie that you know, Coach Reed is wearing. And just like that, it's about sales. But kind of getting to more of the heart of the issue, like what you were talking about, is about true fulfillment and about having enough, doing enough, and being enough. And what we're saying and what we're going to talk about throughout this episode is the fact that you cannot buy your way into a truly joyful and fulfilled life. That only comes through Jesus. And so I really like your definition there about fulfillment, about contentment, because ultimately those things truly come from Christ and not from buying more things. So kind of leading into that, how does that constant desire for more, because that's kind of what you were saying consumerism is, how does that constant desire of more affect our contentment and our trust in God?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm going to first touch on contentment, which again was the whole subject of our last meeting, our last podcast. But it's interesting, there's a huge connection between consumerism and contentment, because in my mind, consumerism is the exact opposite of contentment. It, in fact, it's not just the opposite. It opposes the very principle of contentment itself. Contentment says, like we talked about, contentment says it is enough, while consumerism says it is never enough. Contentment is satisfied with where you're at and what you have. And consumerism is never satisfied. It's a bottomless pit. It's like a teenager who's just always hungry because they're growing, and no matter how much they eat, they're always hungry. That's how my son is right now. My son is one and he is going through major growth spurts. And it seems like we could feed him, and he's never full. We have to cut him off sometimes because the dude just keeps eating. And that's kind of how consumerism is it's never enough. It's never satisfied. And it flies in the face of what we're called to in contentment, because we're called to have this cutoff of, God, this is enough. Thank you so much for what you've given to me. I don't need anything else. Where again, consumerism says, it's never enough. I want more. I want more. I want more. Touching on the idea of trust, I think there's a huge connection there. I think consumerism definitely affects our trust in God in multiple ways. When we're caught up in consumerism, we're in the driver's seat. We're trying to provide for ourselves. We're trying to consume, to make sure that we're always satisfied, to make sure that we always have what we want, not just what we need, but what we want. And we fail to trust God to provide. We fail to trust God to work it all out. And I do think that along this line of trust, I can't confidently say that this is 100% of the time, but I do think there's a huge connection between fear and consumerism. Meaning, I think fear sometimes might be the motivating factor, maybe subtly, behind consumerism. Like, think about a hoarder, for example. A hoarder just gets all the stuff, saves all the stuff, hoards. Why? Because there's this subtle fear of, I might need this stuff later. I might need this thing for something else. I can't get rid of anything, and I can never cut anything off because I might need it. The fear of not being satisfied is more where I'm coming from, being scared of not having enough. And the problem of fear is that fear isn't trusting God. It's distrusting of God. It's saying, God, I don't think you got me. Again, whether consciously or subconsciously, consumerism is, God, I don't think you can provide for me. I don't think what you've given me is enough. And I need more. I need more. And I'm going to obtain more because I'm looking out for myself instead of trusting God to look out for me. Does that make sense? I don't know.
Yeah, no, that's so good. And I'm so glad you brought that up about fear and kind of this, I think it's kind of this scarcity mindset, you know, of like, what if I run out, or what if I need this thing that I've never used before, or this food that I've never eaten before and it doesn't even sound good. But what if I do need it one day down the road when things don't go very well? And I was listening to a podcast actually this morning, And he was kind of talking a little bit about this idea. And he was saying, you know, we're all told that we have this God-sized hole in our hearts, right? All heard about that, the God-sized hole. And it's very true, but kind of telling that to people while they have these beautiful homes, beautiful cars, they have all the clothes, all the food, all the things that they need, telling that to that person that, hey, what you're missing in your life is God, they could look at that and say, no, I think I've actually got all that I need. I mean, all these things that I have here, why do I need to even trust God? And I'm not, you know, saying just sell everything we have and just live on. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that when our hope is in our abundance of possessions, I think that it takes away our need to trust God. I mean, you look at people in these foreign countries who have absolutely nothing, and they say, we trust God. We trust God's providence. We trust that God's going to take care of us. They mean that because physically they have to live that out. You know, they have to trust God because he truly is all that they have. They can't put their hope in their career. They can't put their hope in their hobbies because their life is basically just providing for themselves and their families and trying to eat to survive. And so, yeah, I think that really goes right in line with what you were talking about, is this fearful mindset that says, I've got to have all that I can for myself, because deep down, I don't fully trust that what God has provided is enough for me. So I really like that. So this is kind of a weird question, because I guess it could be anything could be the answer, but maybe what specific things could we maybe overpurchase and can become an idol in our lives if we're not careful?
Yeah, that's a great question. And it might be hard to define specific purchases, because I think it could be different from person to person. But first, I think we should address the principle, or maybe the definition, of an idol. So, Tyler, what would you say an idol is? What is an idol in someone's life?
I really like Tim Keller's definition of when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing. And, you know, back in the Bible times, it was these objects. You still have that today, but here in America, it's basically anything that you put your ultimate hope and your ultimate allegiance in. That's kind of how I've always heard it explained.
I love that. That's deep. I love the word you just used, allegiance, something we put our allegiance in. To add to your definition, I think an idol is something that we, one, have a greater allegiance to than God, or two, something that becomes our identity over our ultimate identity of who we are in our relationship with God. So I think an idol is anything that affects our identity and our allegiance. So, for example, anything we put before God, that causes us to not identify with him and causes us to have our ultimate identity, and I would even throw confidence in. For example, I drive a really nice car. I don't in real life, but for example, someone who drives a really nice car, they hold their identity to that thing. My identity rests in that I have a nice car, or that I have all name brand clothes, or that I live in a really, really nice house, or that I just have all of these things that I buy from Temu, that I buy from the TikTok shop, or that I buy from Amazon. You know, I just have all this stuff, and this is what I base my identity in. I think that could become an idol in a sense, because we're no longer identifying with, I'm a child of God, I am who God says I am a person who's in Christ Jesus. Our identity slowly, subtly becomes in our stuff and what we have and what class we belong in, what tax bracket we belong in, right? And as far as our allegiance goes, I would say something, this is not original to me, but something I heard a long time ago is anything in your life that you have, any possession that you could not give up if God asked you to give it up, hypothetically, that could be an idol to you. That nice car you drive. If, hypothetically, God asked you, God appeared to you and said, Tyler, I want you to sell this car and I want you to drive this beater. Could you do that? If God came to you and said, I want you to go give all of your name brand clothing to Goodwill and just wear these junky clothes, these off-brand clothes, could you do it? If God said, I want you to sell your house and go live in this junky little house and then use that money for a missionary or something, could you do it? Again, it's hard to answer it because it is hypothetical, but it causes us to ask ourselves these difficult questions. And then through those difficult questions, kind of self-analyze and reflect on our own life and say, do I identify with these things? Is my identity based in the possessions that I have? And could I give up all of this stuff for God? Right? Just like he asked the rich young ruler, he told him to give up all of his stuff and follow me. And it's not that God, it's not that that commandment, that request is applicable to all of us. It's not that Jesus is asking all of us to sell everything we have. But if he did ask you, could you? And I think that's really only something every person could only answer within themselves, something kind of between them and God. But I really like the thought of an idol and the connection between our possessions and the potential thought of it being an idol and connected with the idea of consumerism.
Yeah. I like the way you talk about identity, because I think there's so many things that we can make our ultimate identity in our culture today. Culture wants to define you by all these different things, whether that's your job or your the things that you own, what other people say about you, how many Instagram followers you have, how good of posts you can make on social media. And that's kind of how people want to identify you as. And as you were talking, I was literally thinking of the rich young ruler, and I'm so glad you brought him up. Because I think for some people, it genuinely may not be possessions. It may not be money. Maybe it's a status. Maybe it is your Instagram followers or whatever it is. Maybe it is maybe a thing that's not bad, but it can take time away from you. Like, hey, you know, Tyler, could you quit playing golf for the rest of your life? Sell your clubs because they're too expensive anyway, and give them away and use what that time, you know, use that time, use that money to serve God in a greater capacity. Like, would I be willing to do that? Could I give up coffee or my flannels or my, you know, mug collection or whatever that is? I'm just really outing myself here, but, you know, I think that is such a good question of like, can I really live without it and still be deeply content with who God is, what he's done for me, and what my identity is as a child of God? And I think how we answer that question will reveal our hearts in a lot of ways. And so, yeah, I appreciate what you said at the beginning, and I didn't like this question that I asked, because like you said, it could be anything. It could be any sort of purchase. And I appreciate what you said there at the beginning of it depends on where you live. It depends on what stage of life you're in. It just depends on a lot of things. And so what may be an idol, what may be something that I overpurchase in my life right now may not be something that someone who is 65 and has 8 grandchildren may not be the same problem. So it really just depends. And so, but at the same time, it can be anything when we place our identity, our allegiance in those things instead of God and who he is and our identity in Christ. So let's kind of switch gears here. We were talking about this a little bit before we came on. This is kind of where it hits home and maybe gets a little convicting for us, but kind of talking about the culture of consumerism that we're in, how does that creep into the church?
It's a great question. I want you to imagine you're at like a birthday party or something, and there's this big bowl of punch. Non-alcoholic, of course, right? Big bowl of punch, and everybody is going to the punch bowl, getting cups of punch, drinking it, coming back, getting more punch, drinking it, coming back. If nobody ever refills the punch bowl, what's going to happen? No more punch. That thing eventually is going to run dry. If no one refills it, there's not going to be any more. I fear it can be the same way in the church, when we all come together to our congregations, to worship, to fellowship, whatever it may be. If we're not careful, the consumerism mindset from our culture can creep in, and we all wind up going to church to get something. We're all going to the well to draw from it. And if everybody's drawing from the well, drawing from the punch bowl, and nobody's giving back into it, eventually it's going to run dry. That would look like, I'm going to go to church so that I can be encouraged, so that I can be uplifted, so that I can be motivated, so that I can have some good fellowship, and so that I can have a good time. And if everybody just thinks about me, 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 what can I get out of church, and nobody gives back into it, eventually nobody's going to get anything out of it. I like the whole premise of this podcast of being countercultural. We have to make sure that the bad things from our culture don't creep into the culture of the church, where we're supposed to be countercultural, so that we all can have a mindset shift and change that says, what can I give to the body of Christ? What can I contribute? I want to go to church to uplift somebody else, to encourage somebody else. How can I serve in the church in whatever capacity that is to contribute to the needs of the body? What can I do to help other people? What can I do to make sure someone else has a good time, right? When we have that mindset shift of, instead of what can I get and what can I give, instead of what can I consume, what can I contribute, it's more what God's called us to be. And when everybody is giving and we are all receiving at the same time, like while I'm going to encourage somebody else, this person encourages me. While I serve in this capacity, somebody else serves me in that capacity. Right. If everybody is getting, but also giving, then it'll never run dry.
Yeah. Yeah. I love it. I think, and I'm sure someone else has used this phrase, it's kind of transfer portal culture that we live in. If we can maybe trademark that, but it starts at like a young level, you know, it's like coach isn't playing my, you know, 5-year-old in T-ball. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to go join a different league because they're not meeting my needs. I think that it can be the same way in church as well. This church isn't doing what I want them to do, so I'm going to go try out another church that's down the street because they have resources or whatever, or a, you know, better this, better whatever. And so we're kind of feeding into just the same thing as everyone else in our culture is doing, is basically if I want something better, if I want to, you know, not go to a certain restaurant, I'm going to go to a better one. If I'm not going to go to this grocery store, I'm going to go to a better one. And that's just not the model that we see in the New Testament at all. I preached on Ephesians chapter 2 yesterday, 11 through 22. And I was thinking about this verse, verses 20 through 22, says that built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it's kind of like what you were talking about. Like, what are you doing to build upon that foundation that has been laid 2,000 years ago by the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus being our cornerstone? What are you doing to contribute to building up? Not how sometimes we tend to think of church as, let me go watch the singer lead songs, let me go watch the preacher and listen to the preacher give a motivating lesson so that I can go out and apply it to my life so that I can be a better person. That's true. I mean, there's some good in that. Like you were saying, like, yeah, you're going to be fed. But man, we're missing the point of what the church is truly supposed to be when we look at it as kind of a spectator sport. You know what I mean? Like when we kind of look at it as, I'm going to go watch church. I'm going to go watch people perform so that, like you were saying, so that I can get some punch. And ultimately, when that happens, and when people, you know, everyone is doing that, then the punch is going to run out, right? And so we don't want that to happen. Thankfully, you and I are both a part of congregations where that is not happening, and we're a part of great congregations. But it can be scary, and that's something that we genuinely have to watch out for, because it is so prevalent in our culture. Of there are like hundreds of better options out there. And so, well, why can't I just apply that to church and just say, I'm going to go, you know, find a different one because this one isn't necessarily meeting my needs. So I know I kind of rambled there, but something that I've kind of been thinking about a lot. But
you're good. You're good. Please do ramble. I mean, you're speaking truth, brother. Speaking truth, we gotta be countercultural, man. We gotta be contributors. Absolutely. Yeah.
So what are maybe some scriptures that kind of talk about this subject that we've been talking about?
Man, the Bible has a lot to say about consumerism and greed and all of the above. As I've been pondering this and studying different stuff, I think the best place to go, because the longer, broader context of this passage hits on so many points and addresses this from so many aspects, and it's so good, dude. It's Jesus's own words, so of course it's good. The Bible's always good, but the whole picture of this context of this passage is incredible as you apply it to the idea of consumerism, and that is what we find in Luke chapter 12. Lots is going on. And then there's this break in it where the context kind of shifts, and someone goes to Jesus, and they're kind of being a crybaby. They're kind of whining to him, and they say, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So, you know, from our perspective, this is a big deal, right? Here's two brothers, and I guess somebody has died. The family inheritance is about to be distributed, and one brother's keeping it all for himself, and the other brother's missing out. And so understandably, he's upset, right? And I'm sure he expected Jesus to be like, "Oh my goodness, dude, that's just terrible. Come on, I can't believe your brother's acting like that, man." But Jesus' response is kind of shocking. He turned to him and he said, "Man, who appointed me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" So it's kind of like, wait, what? Jesus, you don't even care about this? And then he said to them, meaning he turns back to the crowd and he says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consists of his possessions." So the first thing to notice, I really want to emphasize verse 15, Jesus' response to the general crowd. So, you know, he kind of just dismisses that guy's question. It doesn't even really address it or help him out with this. He does not get involved, which is so funny. But the first thing to notice is Jesus said, "Be aware." He said, "Be on guard against it," implicating the danger of greed. it seems that there is a threat being posed here. And Jesus said, be on your guard against this. The rest of the verse tells us what the danger is. The danger, I believe, is distraction. He said that even when one has a lot, that's not what life is about. Life is about so much more than stuff. It's about so much more than your possessions. Life is about God. It's about your relationship with Him. It's about the gospel. It's about your family. It's about your friends, your relationships, what you give to this world. It has nothing to do with your stuff. Nothing about your stuff is significant to the greater picture of life, definitely not to the greater picture of eternity. Jesus turns around like he does so much. He talks about a principle, and then he uses that opportunity to give a parable that kind of builds a foundation to the principle he just talked about. But he turns around and he says the parable that we all know very well about the man who was an agricultural farmer of some sort. He had great agricultural success, and he had tons and tons of crops. So here he is with all this excess, and tells himself, what will I do? What will I do? He says, you know what? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to build more barns. Since my barn I already have is full of stuff and I have even more excess, I'm going to build another barn and store all of that and just have all of this extra stuff, which for us is wealth, right? Back in the day, a crop could be attributed to wealth. And he kicks back and he relaxes and he says, life is good. I have nothing to worry about. The Lord's response to this man is both convicting and powerful. He says, you fool. Calls him a fool. And he said, your soul will be required of you this very night. Now, who will own and look after all of the stuff that you've saved for yourself? I'm not quoting him verbatim, but Jesus essentially says, you're going to die. In fact, your time to die is tonight. And now all the stuff that you've accumulated is going to stay here while you leave this life. And what good is all of the stuff that you've saved up? What good is that to you now that you're dead, now that you're gone? Tyler, how many people do you think lay on their deathbed with so much regret because all of their life was about getting money and stuff and having a cushy retirement, and so much of their life just was so focused on obtaining wealth and excess wealth so that they can be comfortable and, like this man, kick back and relax and say, hey, I ain't got to worry, just to realize that wasn't the whole point.
Yeah, it's crazy. And, you know, maybe we don't really know about the timing of this. It's kind of crazy that right after he tells this parable, he goes right into, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life.
Yes, sir.
What you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, the body more than clothing. And like I said, the timing of that is different in Matthew's account than it is in Luke's. I'm sure someone a lot smarter than me can answer and flesh that out. But that's so good, man. That's such a powerful parable from Jesus. And, you know, it's so relevant for our day as well. I think about the fact of, you know, we, like you mentioned, you know, we save for retirement, and we stash it all away and keep, and there's, it's not a bad thing or a sinful thing, but it's just not the point. And that's kind of what right. Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 12, that you should be on guard against all covetousness, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life doesn't come from possessions. It comes from me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mm. And so, yeah, I'm so glad you went to that parable for that. I'll also think of, you know, Matthew 6, 19 through 24, about not laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. You know, you cannot serve God and money. And I think you could replace money with really anything. You cannot serve God and fill in the blank. But we need to make sure we keep Jesus's words in there, because he says money. And that is really important for us to think about. So just kind of as we close, you've brought up so many good points.
What are just some simple ways, just some practical ways as we maybe someone's listening to this and they're thinking like, whoa, like, but we just live in this culture of consumer. Like, what can, you know, what can I do about all this? So just what are some simple ways we can maybe resist or maybe push back on consumerism a little bit?
Sure. Great question. I mean, it's important to add practical application to any principle that we find within the Bible, because you can address the principle all day long and say, okay, yeah, this is right. This makes sense. This is God's will. But then you have to address, okay, what does this look like in my life? What specific actions do I need to take? Number one, I would say there's probably three things we can do, three actions we can take in our life. The first is a mindset change. The second is specific practical actions towards budgeting, and I'll get to that in a second. And three is a renewed trust in God. We keep hitting on trust over and over again, but it's so applicable to all of this, and especially to the root cause. But first, a mindset change. I think to avoid consumerism, we need to start being more outward focused. When you are caught up in consumerism, you are very internally focused. You're focused on what you want, on what you can get, and how much of it you can get. Whereas opposed, if we switch our mindset and we start looking outward and thinking about other people, what do other people need? What does the church need? What does the lost need? What does the widow need? The orphan need? What does the poor need? Right? That'll help change our mindset to avoid consumerism. Because really, the root cause of consumerism is selfishness. That's the deeper problem. That's the deeper root cause to it. And if we can just open our eyes to the world around us, again, who's hurting, who's hungry, who's desperate for love, who's desperate for the gospel, who needs food, who needs these material things, I think that mindset change will begin to change our consumerism and maybe even limit it. Let's say, for example, we have an extra $50, right, available to us. The natural thing to say is, what can I obtain from this extra money I've run into, right? Let's go on Amazon. What's on my Amazon wish list, right? What do I need that I could, or what do I want that I could obtain with this $50? Where if we start becoming more outwardly focused, we could say, I got $50. Who could I bless with this? Whose day could I impact with this? How could I make somebody's week with this $50? I think that's huge. Number two, I think if we simply adjust our budget, I think that can be pretty impactful to avoiding consumerism. If you think about it, anytime the Bible talks about any temptation, the result is to flee. The result is to run. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, right? But God is faithful and he will provide a way of escape, right? So how do we escape the temptation of consumerism? If you take your budget and you intentionally and proactively, those two words are important, intentionally and proactively budget and say, this is how much money I am taking into my life. I'm going to set aside this much for my needs, right? We never want to maybe let our families down. We want to keep our families a priority to provide for our family, right? That's necessary for sure. That's biblical. So you take part of your money and you say, what do I need to provide for my needs and the needs of my family? And you set that aside in your budget. And then with all the excess, and to be clear, that could include saving and retirement, right? You don't want to be foolish and not prepare for the future. But still keep the mindset of, what do I need? And then whatever is left, you ask yourself, how could I budget this specifically towards helping other people? And maybe part of that goes to the contribution to the giving at your church. Maybe part of that is you sponsor a child in need in another country. Or maybe that is, I'm going to set aside this money to get food and clothing for the homeless and give to them. And what that does is connect this to the idea of being outwardly focused. You are intentionally and proactively prohibiting yourself from consuming too much because you're only budgeting what you need for yourself and you're intentionally budgeting what you need for other people. And I hope that's not oversimplified. That might seem like a kind of a no duh, but it's just something about that proactive and intentional move where you are prohibiting yourself from being a victim or maybe a participator of consumerism. Three is a renewed trust in God. I was already going to mention the continued context of Luke 12. You beat me to it, but I love that we're on the same exact mindset.
Sorry about that.
No, you're good. It's beautiful because it points to just how beautiful and impactful scripture is. To your point, I don't know if the timing is different. I almost wonder if maybe in Matthew and Luke, Jesus preaches the same sermon at different times. I mean, because we've all done that, right? We've preached one sermon to this congregation. Oh, yeah. It's not that we never preach that sermon again. We go preach that to another congregation. So I almost wonder if Matthew 5 and 6, you know, that Sermon on the Mount, I wonder if he preached that at one point, and then here in Luke, we see he re-preaches it to a different group of people at another point. I have no way to prove that, right, that I know of. Someone could fact check me on that, but that's almost what I wonder. But it's amazing that Jesus uses the opportunity of this man asking this question to say, hey, everybody, you need to be aware of greed, right, and consumerism. Why? Because that's not the point of your life. And you know what? What you should do is look to the ravens. Dude, they never want for anything. God's going to take care of the ravens. Look at the field. God clothes the field. He's going to clothe you. Trust in the Lord, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things are going to be added to you. So it's back to the trust factor that we already talked about earlier. If you can just put God back in that driver's seat and reaffirm him as your provider instead of you being your provider, and say, God, I'm going to be intentional to give my excess to people and be generous to other people, and then I'm going to trust you to take care of my needs. This does connect, but what you said earlier, I'm sorry, now I'm rambling. But what you said earlier, it's not necessarily sinful to have extra. It's not sinful to have money, to have possessions. But Jesus actually addresses specifically what the sin is of the man who stored up all of his possessions. In Luke 12:21, he kind of concluded that parable with this verse. It says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. It's not that he stored up treasure for himself. It's that he wasn't rich towards God. It's that he wasn't, like we said earlier, contributing. He wasn't putting that back in. He wasn't using that to help people, to help God with the furthering of the kingdom. He wasn't giving it back to him sacrificially, right? So that's what I would point to as far as number two, the idea of being more intentional with our budget. Because if we have access, we want to think, with my access, with my plenty, how can I be rich towards God? How can I give back? How can I recontribute, right?
Yeah, that's so good. That's so good. And yeah, I think when he says, you know, you lay up treasure for yourself, but you're not rich towards God, it's what you were saying. It's you give and you get. And what you really need is you need the renewing of your mind. You need the mindset change. You know, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. So don't be conformed to the normal way of life that is so common, that is all around you. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 12, that this is kind of the status quo. This is kind of how things normally go in life. But in the kingdom of God, you live a different life. You know, as a follower of Jesus, you're living counterculturally, right? You live
counterculture,
a different kind of life. And I think that, you know, we've been a little guilty of this, or we can be, when we just kind of say that I'm going to live just this kind of normal American life with also the morals of God kind of added in. So I'm going to do the Declaration of Independence thing of, you know, no one's going to tell me what to do. I can, you know, make a great name for myself. And, you know, I feel like we got to caveat everything with
There's nothing wrong with that. But
sure.
When we are not rich towards God, when we are not generous, when we're not giving our possessions or giving our time or giving our resources to others and to God, then we are, as you were saying, we're needing that mindset change, because ultimately, who are we living for? Ultimately, we're living for ourselves. And so, that's definitely a trap that we got to be careful about, not falling into. So those are some really good thoughts there.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Tyler, something I've done with my life is always thinking about my death. And I know that seems kind of like dark, right? But I often think about one day when I'm about to die, however that looks, what is going to be on my mind in that moment? What is going to be important to me in that moment? And in addition to my own thoughts and feelings upon my death, I also think about my funeral. What is going to be said about me at my funeral? How will people perceive me / think about me when they are reflecting upon my life lived on this earth? And when you connect that idea to consumerism, to greed, to possessions, I don't think anything we have, anything we consumed in our life will be on our minds, or anybody's minds for that matter, when we die. When I'm about to die, I don't think I'm going to be thinking about, oh man, I'm so glad I got that vehicle. I'm so glad I got to live in that big fancy house. I'm so glad I always had whatever I needed. And when people think about me, I don't think they're going to think, wow, think about all the cool stuff Sam had in his life. Think about how much money he had. I think I'm going to be thinking about my family and about my friends, my relationships, about how I did or did not impact the world for the Lord. And I think people are going to be thinking about me as, who was he to me? How did he affect my life? How did he make me feel? What kind of footprint did he leave on this earth? And when we think about things in that greater context of life and death and eternity, it really just proves Jesus's point about how little, really, how little and how insignificant our possessions are. And it shows you that consumerism is a lot.
Yeah. I think that's a really good place to end, that consumerism is a lie. Wow. That is so good, because it's like you were saying, the way we think about death and the way we think about life after death as Christians, what we believe to be true about God, about Jesus, that's something that we do kind of think about sometimes. And I think that's a really healthy thing for you to, think about. How will I be remembered by? Well, it won't be the big house or the nice car. It'll be my family. It'll be my relationships. It'll be, how did I ultimately love God? How did I love others? How did I serve the church? And how did I, as you were saying, impact the world for the Lord? And what did I do for him? And thankfully, we're thankful for God and what Jesus accomplished on the cross, because we're going to fail in this. I'm not sitting here thinking at all that I just am great with not impulse buying a new Texas Rangers shirt, every once in a while at all. Definitely, you said some things that stepped on my toes. I said some things that stepped on my toes. But ultimately, that is what it's about, life is not about the things that we buy. And we have to truly believe that deep down and truly have that mindset deep down, so that we can ultimately live this out. So Sam, man, you said some great things. I was really excited to have this conversation, and I'm glad that we did. Thank you so much for coming on, man.
Man, Tyler, thank you so much again for the opportunity. I love you, brother, and I'm so thankful for your work and what you do.
Thanks, man. And go Chiefs. Go Chiefs.
Yes, sir. Go Chiefs, baby.
Well,
Welcome back to another edition of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. It's no secret that we live in a culture of consumerism. It's in the clothes we wear, the food we eat, and the things we buy. But what is that doing to our identity in Christ? Today on the show, Sam McLarty joins me once again to talk about consumerism and our faith. This was a great conversation, and I can't wait for you to listen. I'm Tyler Waugh, and you're listening to Road Trips.